I want to give you kind of an overview of my preaching for the next couple of weeks. This morning, we'll be transitioning kind of into a new sermon series on the Holy Spirit. Starting next week, is going to be one last sermon in this series on questions concerning the cross, but it's also going to mark the first sermon in a series on the Holy Spirit. Next Sunday being the day of Pentecost in terms of the Christian calendar, when the Holy Spirit came down upon His people. So that'll be next Sunday. It'll be the last sermon of this series on questions concerning the cross, and then the first sermon of the next series on the Holy Spirit. Tonight marks the last sermon in the series that we've been doing on Sunday nights on the book of Colossians. We went through all of Colossians, and tonight's the last sermon in that series as well. Starting next week, on Sunday nights, we're going to start a series on evangelism, how to share your faith, and hopefully we're going to make this as practical as possible, how actually you can share your faith. And I hope we'll have so many things in there that you'll feel compelled that, man, it's so easy to share your faith, how can I not do it? And that's the goal of that sermon series starting next Sunday night. The reason I wanted to start that next Sunday night is in our last business meeting, we decided as a church to embark on a new follow-up program reaching the people that both visit our church and people in the community that have no connection with churches. So we're going to start that sermon series so that we might be prepared to share our faith more faithfully. This morning, though, we're going to look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 15. Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 15. The second commandment states that we're to not make a graven image or a carved image of anything that is in heaven or on the earth, and that we're not to bow down to such images. You know, that seems like a pretty straightforward command. Don't make things and don't bow down to them. And there's plenty of examples in the Bible where people have disobeyed that command, right? There's examples of other nations that made Asherah poles and bowed down to those things. Those things that they considered to be their gods. And then we see the Israelites also sometimes fell into those same sins of bowing down to those Asherah poles. Or we think of the example of the golden calf, where the Israelites themselves, when Moses wasn't with them, when he was up on the mountain receiving the word, the Ten Commandments, that they just thought he was up there too long. They didn't know what to do, so they decided to start worshiping a golden calf that they themselves made. And those stick out to us as being examples of, yeah, obviously those things were wrong. Obviously those things were idols. They were replacing the worship of God with man-made things. But we can also think of some idols in today's world, right? Things that are obviously idols, like statues of Buddha. Everybody knows that, at least Christians know that those things are representations, that people have made that they bow down to, and they've made them replace the worship of God. There's also some less obvious examples we all pretty much agree on, like money and like possessions, TV, internet. These things can become idols in our lives so that we start worshiping those things rather than the worship of God. And those things are all pretty obvious to us, but there's also a bit of confusion, I think, in the Christian church as to what is and is not an idol. There seems to be a few examples, even in the Bible, of things that were man-made that were acceptable to make and even commanded that they look at in some instances. I think of the bronze serpent, where there was a bunch of Israelites being bitten by snakes because of their disobedience, but God commanded Moses to make a bronze serpent, a serpent, and to hold it up. And everybody in the Israelite community that will look at that, just look at that serpent, would be healed from their poison that the snakes injected into them. So not only was Moses commanded to make something that represented something else, but everybody was commanded to look at that. And there's another example of, maybe it's not so much that they formed, but they were commanded to erect a monument when they crossed over the Jordan River. There were 12 of the Israelites were commanded to lift up a stone from the river and take it to the place where they had crossed over so that generations to come can look at that and be reminded of what God did for them. We look at examples today where the Catholic Church is full of statues and paintings and icons that they're to bow down and pray to. Protestant churches say that such things are idols, and that we're not to have them in our churches. But some churches look at even Protestant churches and say, that's an idol, the cross. So how do we distinguish all these things from statues and paintings and landmarks and serpents, bronze serpents that Moses was commanded to make by God? And I think we're not out of the realm of criticism in this matter. We should look at ourselves and say, are we following traditions? Are we putting something before God when we have such things in our churches? Has the symbol of the cross become an idol in the church? We're going to look at that issue today in Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 15. Paul wrote, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they might boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision anything, but a new creation." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would convict us of truth, convict us of our sin, and convict us of the truth of your word. Convince us, Lord, that we might be new creations according to your word, following what Christ did on the cross, and ourselves dying to the world and having the world dead to us. I pray that you would change us and sanctify us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Our church received a thank you card in the mail this week. This card here is a physical object of that reminds us of an abstract idea. The thankful hearts that sent this letter. It says, "The Nokomis Community Closet would like to take this opportunity to thank all of you for helping to support the Nokomis community and bridge the gap. If it weren't for people like you, none of this would have been possible. Again, a special thank you and God bless, Nokomis Community Closet." Of course, she's referring to the Bridge the Gap fundraiser that our church participated in. I announced a couple weeks back that the sum goal of all of our efforts from all the community, all the areas, was $24,000 raised for the community closet. And that's a great accomplishment. So she wanted to send us a thank you card thanking us and thanking all the people that contributed to that. Now, it wouldn't make sense for us now to send a thank you card back for this thank you card, right? People don't do that. Some people might look at this and say, that's a gift, right? And whenever you get a gift, you should send a thank you card. But everybody knows that that's complete nonsense, right? You don't send a thank you card for a thank you card, because this really wasn't a gift at all, right? This was merely a representation of their thankfulness for what we had done. It's like when somebody says thank you to somebody after they just said thank you to you. You just don't do that, right? If somebody says thank you, you say you're welcome, right? It doesn't make any sense to do that. So the card here is merely a physical reminder of the thankfulness that they wanted to express to us. This is a physical object representing an abstract idea. The apostles, when they wrote in their letters, they always referred to the cross of Christ as an abstract idea rather than a physical object. Look through any of their letters and you'll find over and over again the cross of Christ. It's a physical idea. You picture it in your head, but when they're talking about it, they use it to represent something. It was never the actual tree that Christ died on. It always referred to something else. Very seldom, very seldom did they actually refer to the tree on which Jesus died. Most often, the cross represents the death of Christ, him going to the cross and dying on it. And the cross represents his suffering, both leading up to the cross and his suffering on the cross itself. The cross represents the atonement for our sins, how Jesus took our sins upon him while he was on that cross. And the cross represents all of chapter 69 of the Psalms that I had read a few moments ago. When we look at the cross, then, it brings all these images to our mind. When we look at the cross, We shouldn't be seeing just a wooden stake. We should be seeing all the things that Christ did for us on that cross. It's not that we're worshiping a cross. It's we're worshiping Christ because He died on the cross. And Galatians here gives us a few more things that it should call to mind. And that's when we see the cross. Look at verse 13. It says, "For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they might boast in the flesh. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." When we look at the cross, it should remind us that we have died to this world. You know, Jesus died physically on that cross, but in doing so, all of us who claim His death for ourselves have died on that cross. Not the physical one, but an abstract one in which we say, this world is dead to me. And I, in terms of my flesh, are dead to this world. Therefore, look at verse 12 as well. "Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." There's a lot of people in the church that would have us obey all of the word, not because it's a glory to God, but so that they might, as your discipler or as the Roman Catholic Church, as an entity, could say, look at these people and how great they are doing. And they're trying to take some credit for that. I, as your pastor, would love to see everybody in our church living holy lives that glorify God. But if I ever get boastful about that, that's sin. Rather, I should point to the cross and say, just as Jesus died on the cross, we all should die to self and live for Christ. The cross should remind us of the freedom that we have in Christ. It should remind us that we have freedom not to sin, but to glorify God. That's our aim now that we're believers, to glorify God in all that we do. Jesus stated that we can't serve God and mammon. That word is often translated money, right? Mammon. And most translations today use that word. Jesus said, can't serve God and money. But the actual word is much more broad than money. It contains all kinds of things, possessions, all the things that you have, all the things that you physically, and also ideas. Jesus was saying, don't just think of it as can't serve God and money. Jesus was saying, you can't serve God and things. You can't serve God and anything else. If God's going to be your God, you have to serve Him and Him only. I think this is the key in determining what is and is not an idol versus what's a symbol, merely a symbol. When something replaces your worship of God, that's become an idol. Idols have many forms. They can be an object. They can be an idea. They can be education. They can be an occupation. It can be wealth. The rich young ruler, when sent away by Jesus, was told to sell all of his possessions and give to the poor in order to follow Jesus. Not because this is a requirement for all people, right? He doesn't tell each of us to sell all of our possessions and give to the poor, but because for that rich young ruler, money was his idol. And we cannot serve God and money. We cannot serve God and anything. So I say to all of you, if money is your idol, sell all of your possessions and give to the poor. Because if that's the thing that's getting in the way between you and God, get rid of it. Just like Jesus told that rich young ruler. But if your idol is something else, if your idol is your television, sell your television, give it to the poor. Or give your television to the poor and sell the television, give the money to the poor. And follow Christ. If that's what's keeping you from worshiping God, get rid of it. If your car is getting in the way of you worshiping God, get rid of it. Get some old clunker. It's still going to do the same thing, take you from one place to another, as long as it doesn't break down on you all the time. When something helps you to worship God, the true and living God, that's not an idol. If something is a help to you, that's a symbol. So when we look at the cross, that should help us to worship God. It doesn't get in the way at all. A symbol is to be embraced. When Moses lifted up the bronze serpent, that wasn't an idol that he was lifting up. He was lifting up a symbol and telling all of them to look at the bronze serpent, because in doing so, you're showing that you are worshiping God. You're putting your faith in God and trusting Him for your healing. When the Israelites set up stones in remembrance of how God had led them out of slavery and into the promised land, He wasn't telling them to bow down to idols. He's saying, remember what God has done for you. So I say, surround yourself with symbols that direct your hearts to God. My wife has a little statue in our family room now, and I think it's so ugly. It's a couple hands like this, and there's a bird up here, and I think it's supposed to be a bird feeder, but Abby wants to put some candy in it and use it as a table decoration of some kind. I don't know, but the reason she bought it wasn't even so much that it looked nice to her. I think it's ugly, like I said, but I support her in that, because the reason she got it is she wants to be reminded that God's eye is on the sparrow. And if God's watching over the sparrow, the birds, and so much more, is He watching over us? He cares for our every need. That's not an idol in our family room. That's a symbol that directs her heart to worship. I'd like to conclude with a quote from Martin Luther. He said this: "Ask and examine your heart diligently, and you will find whether it cleaves to God alone or not. If you have a heart that you can that can expect of Him nothing but what is good, especially in want and in distress, and that moreover renounces and forsakes everything that is not of God, then you have the only true God. If on the contrary, it cleaves to anything else of which it expects more good than help than of God, and does not take refuge in Him, but in adversity flees from Him, then you have an idol, another God." From all that, let me summarize what Martin Luther is saying. Do not worship anything, whether an object of your own making or choosing, other than God. If anything gets in the way of your relationship with Him, it's an idol. We're to worship God alone. And we're to allow all the possessions that we have, all of the thoughts that we have, to direct us to God, not away from Him. Because God is the only God, the only true and loving being that watches over us, created us, created all things, and we're to worship Him alone.